It's not about you, it's about Him. Sanctification, holiness, purity, right attitudes, right words, right actions are the result of looking at the glory of Christ and increasingly loving Him more.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. In 1858, William Boardman wrote a book titled The Higher Christian Life, which started a movement that taught that Christians should experience a second blessing after conversion. Supposedly, the person who received this new blessing would become holy in an instant. Is that how sanctification works? Do Christians become like Christ all at once, or is this a process that takes place over time? And bottom line, what is the best way to grow in Christ-likeness? Keep those questions in mind today as John continues his brand new study titled Christ Formed in You. And now to explain what genuine spiritual growth looks like, here's John.
There used to be a lot of conversation about holiness in the church. There used to be a lot of conversation about godliness in the church. Godliness is a word that you rarely hear from a pulpit. Holiness, godliness. In all honesty, that seems to be the last thing that many pastors think about. It was the first thing that the Apostle Paul thought about. It was all about the sanctification of his people. Sanctification is a word that comes from a Greek verb, hagiazo, to be holy. Hagias is holy or saint. In 1 Corinthians, at the very outset of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. There is a past form of sanctification that occurred at salvation. There is a future form of sanctification that occurs at glorification. It is that middle form of sanctification that is going on throughout our lives as the believer is sanctified. The seductions of the world, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes are replaced by love, ever-increasing love, more powerful love for obedience for the Lord, which leads to a longing for holiness, which leads for a stronger and stronger desire for the honor of our Lord. You can't make this happen fast. Now, I was raised in a kind of environment as a kid where people thought you could be sanctified in a moment. You could sort of be catapulted into a sanctified condition. Maybe you had a traumatic spiritual experience. And you esoterically were elevated to another plateau. I thought that growing up. If I could just find the deeper life, if I could just find the higher life, if I could just figure out how to get to the next level, very frustrating for me. How do I get there? I mean, I knew there was a certain mundane reality to my Christian life, and I didn't like it. So I started reading, even as a very young kid, I started reading kind of mystical books, Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Life, trying to find the mystery of how to get to the next level of sanctification. E.M. Bounds on prayer. And I read about people who prayed so much they wore not only holes in their pants, but they wore out the wood by their bed by kneeling for hours and hours and hours. How am I supposed to find myself at that next level? Well, I saw some of those people who had attained the higher life, the deeper life. And didn't last. And it wasn't manifestly the kind of holiness that I would have expected. And I began to understand the Word of God, that that's not going to happen that way. You're not going to have an esoteric experience at the Truth and Life Conference that's going to catapult you permanently to another level of holiness. This is a long process. Honestly, most pastors will never see this because they don't stay long enough to see it. One of the benefits of being in the same church for a long time is you actually see this. And you don't see it in the young people, you see it in the old people. You see it in the sweet graces of the old people. Standing by the deathbed of a precious lady, very dear to me, a few days ago, as she was on her way to heaven, she just exuded the grace of Christ, the beauty of Christ in every way in her life. I saw that process over 40 years. I saw the love for Christ in her husband who died 5 years ago and in her as she went to heaven, and I heard what she said, and it was incredibly rich. I see it in her children. I see it in her grandchildren, and now I'm seeing it in her great-grandchildren. This is a process that's lifelong. Now, how does this occur? How does this sanctification occur? Do we need to, let's say, read more commandments and decide we're gonna do those commandments? Do we need to develop more discipline? Do we need to sort of crank up our internal self-control mechanisms? Grit our teeth, grind our way up the trail. Well, there's nothing wrong with reading more commandments. There's nothing wrong with memorizing the commandments. There's nothing wrong with wanting to develop discipline. But that is not what Paul would tell us. You say, well, aren't we supposed to keep the commandments? Yes. Yes, but not by some kind of fleshly, self-imposed, grinding act of human will. I think Jesus put it as simply as it could be put. You keep my commandments when you what? When you love me. This simplifies the whole of sanctification. It's not about you, it's about Him. Sanctification, holiness, purity, right attitudes, right words, right actions are the result of looking at the glory of Christ and increasingly loving Him more until Christ literally dominates your life and is formed in you. This is sanctification. In John 17, you might want to look at that. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying for us. This is the great example of His high priestly intercessory ministry. And He's saying, verse 14, I've given my followers your word. The world hates them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's also a definition of holiness. We are not of the world. The difference between the world and the church is massive, vast. The world is the enemy. Verse 17, sanctify them, He says to the Father, in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Christ says that sanctification comes from the Word. And I think from looking at the Word and seeing in the Word the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Now again, why am I so concerned about this? Holiness, godliness, separation from the world, separation from sin, separation from worldliness, sanctification, all defined the church for generations and generations and generations. That was the definition of the church. preachers preached on holiness. I don't remember as a kid growing up, I don't remember a sermon where the pastor didn't call Christians to a recommitment, a rededication, to reaffirm the pursuit of holiness. The truth of sanctification, the reality of sanctification, was dominant in church life as the central work of the Holy Spirit in the church. That's just not true anymore. The truth of sanctification and holiness and godliness is almost absent from popular Christianity. And I worry about that because many of you young people have found your way into that popular form of Christianity that has become indifferent to your sanctification. Rarely do we hear from popular preachers messages on sanctification, purity, holiness, separation from the world, denial of all fleshly, selfish desires. Instead, the new message of the new form of popular evangelicalism is that all the longings of your heart are legitimate, and God is just there to give you what you want, therefore legitimizing what you want. The things that are of the world are then incorporated into the life of the church as a necessary ground to attract those who have no interest in God, really, and certainly no interest in sanctification. The new version of evangelical Christianity is committed to import the culture, the fashion of the world, and appeal to people's consuming self-interest. Careful to avoid anything that condemns, anything that convicts, anything that frightens, anything that warns, saying nothing about self-denial, sacrifice, pursuing with passion all that is holy, all that is godly, all that is virtuous. Even in churches where there is an emphasis on election, they believe in Reformed theology, an emphasis on justification, an emphasis on glorification, there seems to be largely indifference to sanctification. Because it's very hard to have a robust biblical doctrine of sanctification if you're trying to make the church feel good to unbelievers. Just completely contrary to the purpose of a church. If a church is doing what it ought to do, it should terrify a non-believer. It should expose a non-believer. Faithful churches are led by godly shepherds who lead their flock away from the world, away from themselves, to the fulfillment of the will of God alone, regardless of what their desires might be. The faithful church only asks, hey, what does God want? What does God require? Therein lies the truest and purest blessing and fulfillment. How did we get here? How did we get to this? Just a few words about that. For centuries, churches were basically defined by theological content. Churches tended to be transcendent, as is manifest in church architecture in the Middle Ages. Churches tended to be God-centered. They were communicating God and heaven and transcendence. Churches tended to be Christ-exalting. And faithful churches trusted in the work of the Holy Spirit for growth. Church growth was not a science. It wasn't an art. It wasn't a scheme, it wasn't a gimmick, it wasn't a trick, it wasn't a plan, it wasn't a strategy. And churches believed that the church would grow based upon the sovereign purposes of God in election and to glorification, that the Lord would build His church as He said He would, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that the church would be built by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit by means of the Word of God, and the process that had to go on in order for any local church to be a part of the growth of the whole church was sanctification so that they would be useful in the purposes of God to bring in the elect. Churches opposed worldliness. They opposed sin categorically. Worship was God-centered, reverent. People were humble, unselfish, self-denying. And all that has changed. The neo-churches of our contemporary time are psychological, sociological, immanent rather than transcendent, man-centered, using the name of Jesus as a token, trusting for growth in their strategies, and most of their strategies involve sucking in the world so non-believers are not offended, refining worship as a kind of mindless musical stimulation, accommodating people who think only about their own desires. And very often the message is, Jesus wants to give you whatever you desire. That is out of the mouth of Joel Osteen every single time he speaks. Vague spirituality has replaced sound doctrine and true holiness. The names of God are used but have little real impact because the people are more interested in themselves than in Him, more committed to personal satisfaction than personal sanctification. This generation largely will be loyal to a church only if that church is giving the person what they want. How in the world did we ever get here? Well, if you want to do a little brief history, the year I was born, a man died who had a profound effect. His name was Sigmund Freud, father of psychology and psychoanalysis. Freud said this, "Everyone should be free from all restraint and constraint to be authentic." The authentic you is the you that you are on the inside. You must be true to yourself. The contemporary version is, keep it real, man, keep it real. You have every right to fulfill your own heart desires. That's the real you. Unleash you on the world. That's authentic, which means unleash your proud, narcissistic, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life self. Obviously, the most likely group to do this are the group who are young because they haven't lived long enough to see the consequences of that kind of behavior. So young people then define authenticity. This has progressed from Freud into our own time. The most liberated people are the young because they haven't learned any restraint, because they haven't paid any price for that. And I read the other day that the new age of the end of adolescence is 24, which is to say that this generation of young people don't take on personal solo responsibility for life until around 24. Up until that time, you're still living in mom's basement or somebody is paying your way through life. You haven't learned the lessons of duty, responsibility, morality, failure. You haven't learned that that kind of narcissism makes it very hard to have a relationship with anybody. That's why people don't get married, because it's a collision of two egotists. But they're authentic. So youthful, irresponsible desire is elevated to the noble place. Watching the Georgia Alabama game, at halftime, they had some rapper that was, I don't know how it was allowed on, it was the most profane, immoral thing I'd ever heard. He's some kind of hero to this culture because he's authentic. And if you don't, there are no consequences in this culture for that kind of behavior, you'll take your adolescent real you to the end of your life and right into hell. Does the church accommodate that? It seems that it's anxious to, because churches are starting to look more and more like a junior high event. Youthful authenticity has captured the culture. Even though they have less money than anybody else, the people who have the most money are between 50 and 65. The only place you'll ever see ads targeted to people 50 to 65 is on Fox News, and it's all medication. And even pastors fall victim to this. Pastors are starting to dress like they shopped at Forever 21. The selfish hedonist becomes the hero. This cultural ethos got a lot of power in the 60s, and it has penetrated deep into the groundwater of our culture. I won't go on. There's a lot more to say about it, but it infected the church. There was an incident. Just give you one incident. I lived through all of this back in the 60s. The hippie movement up in Berkeley, Haight-Ashbury, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, hippie movement. There were some people who decided they wanted to go in and have Bible studies with the hippies, the free love and druggy culture up there. So they started holding Bible studies, and they there's a great book on this called God's Forever Family. It was a dissertation. It's really captures the history very well. And they began to believe that when they were on drugs, that this induced in them a greater God consciousness. So they had drug-induced Bible study. Eventually, the Jesus movement up there ran into a difficulty. The churches wouldn't accept barefoot kids with long hair who behaved themselves the way they did. They tried to take their form of Christianity into the churches of Northern California. It didn't work. There was no acceptance for them. And eventually, they migrated down to South Orange County. They were under the leadership of a guy who was their sort of pastor named Lonnie Frisbee, who was a behind-the-scenes homosexual who died of AIDS, but they didn't know that at the time. They were meeting on the beach and baptizing each other in the Pacific Ocean, and they decided they needed to go to a church, so they went to an Assembly of God church in Orange County. What's the church going to do? So they had a meeting, and they decided that we'll lose them, and they'll leave if we don't accommodate them. They didn't like the music. They didn't like the dress code. They didn't like anything. For the first time in church history that I can find, an aberrant, small, deviant subculture redefined the character of a church. And you know the rest. There was an explosion of that, and now churches increasingly follow the fashion of young people, and they perpetuate adolescence. In that environment of it's about me, it's all about me, it's very, very hard to have a full biblical doctrine of holiness, godliness, and sanctification working. And then you sometimes hear parents say, well, I don't really like the church, but I take my kids there because they like it. What? That's just too easy. You need to be aware of the fact that there is only one thing God wants to accomplish in your life, and till you go to heaven, and that's your sanctification, that's your holiness. Let me say this, you should thank the Lord every single day of your life that you're here at the Master's University, because there are tens of thousands of Christian young people who are going to some school that is working hard against their sanctification, while everybody around here has the heart of Paul for you.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You, continuing a study that he originally preached at the Master's University. It's titled, Christ Formed in You. John, you say that sanctification has to be a priority for every believer. The Bible's clear about that. And my question is, how do you measure growth? I suppose you could keep track of your good deeds, and if this year you have more than you had last year, you could see that as proof of sanctification. But doing that, measuring salvation by your own good works, seems like a recipe for legalism. So if that kind of good works ledger is unhealthy, what is a God-honoring way to measure our spiritual growth?
Yeah, really good question, Phil, and I think it's all bound up in attitude. It's all bound up in affection. It's all bound up in love. I see my own life increasing in godliness by an increased affection for Christ. Do you remember how the Lord restored Peter? Peter had sinned and sinned publicly and flagrantly, denying the Lord repeatedly in three different settings, six different times. And how do you deal with him? How do you restore such failure? The Lord knew he had a plan for Peter. It was to preach on the day of Pentecost, and his sermon would be the instrument to launch the church. But how would the Lord get Peter to the place he needed to be? The Lord didn't meet Peter on the shore there in the last chapter of the Gospel of John and say, hey, you need to be more obedient. Hey, you need to pray more, although those are very good things. He asked Peter the same question three times. What was the question? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Sanctification is related much more to our affection for Christ, to our love for Christ, than it is some list of behaviors. And the condemnation of the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation was they had left their first love. And what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you love the Lord more? By knowing more about him, seeing his glory revealed again and again over and over on the pages of Scripture, seeing his wonderful work, providential work in your life. You know the Lord by learning his character, which is revealed in Scripture. And as you know more about him, you love him more. And that's the path to spiritual growth.
Good answer, and that's really helpful. And friend, if these broadcasts have helped you grow in your knowledge of the Lord, if this ministry has helped clarify the path of spiritual growth for you, let us know, won't you? Contact us today. You can send an email to letters@gty.org or write to us by conventional mail, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or leave your feedback when you visit our website, gty.org. Our email address, one more time, letters@gty.org. And friend, thanks for remembering that your support helps keep Bible teaching, like today's lesson, on the air. Because people like you give, we can air messages about God's grace in trials, or honoring the Lord in daily life, or the life-changing truth of the gospel, or any other biblical topic. To partner with us, make a tax-deductible donation when you call 800-55-GRACE. And by the way, that number translates to 800-554-7223. Or you can give online at our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff here at Grace to You, I'm your host, Phil Johnson, inviting you to come back tomorrow when John is going to show how Paul served people in the churches that he pastored, and how you can be serving those in your own church. That's on the next edition of John's current study, Christ Formed in You. Be here Wednesday for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.